The entire story covers a number. We used to love Francis and I one show. We don't usually like a lot of the same shows together, but we like 20. Used to love 24. You know, with Kiefer Sutherland, everything was in the 24-hour. Well, it's not like sometimes you might read the book and think, oh, all this took place, but actually, it was over a not 24-hour period or a week, but 9-year period, maybe 10. Though the book was ignored by the early church fathers, quote unquote, like Martin Luther did not believe it should be included in the canon, it clearly testifies to God's covenant faithfulness to Israel. Genesis 12, of course, and to reaching the nations. I love Hazakim sharing that today. The nations through her. So the scroll of Esther, and that's Esther 8:17, tells that many of the nations believed in the Lord. They believe in God because of the Jewish people, of what happened. So the scroll of Esther is Purim's centerpiece. The book puts a serious message in an often comic form. Like most Jewish holidays, the theme is simple. They tried to kill us, we survived, let's eat. You've heard that one. Esther is one of two biblical books named after a woman. I'm all for having a woman as president. I just might prefer a different one than the one running. That's all. But thank God for women with chutzpah. Thank God for women with chutzpah. Esther, Miriam, Deborah, Rahab. That's right, Rahab. Ruth, Abigail, Phoebe, Romans 16. It can mention so many people. Then, of course, in history, Corrie ten Boom, Golda Meir. Women of courage, refusing to be confined to stereotypical roles. My mom, in her day, faced a tremendous amount of discrimination from men who felt threatened by her PhD in education in the Philadelphia area. She was a New Yorker, but grew up in Philadelphia. She was an English professor in the 60s and 70s. And I know she faced, I wish she was still here to tell me some of the stories, but it was in those days, it was not easy. God is not mentioned anywhere in the scroll of Esther, yet his activities detected everywhere. His name is not seen, but his hand is. God hides himself. Think about it. Isaiah 45:15 says, truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. Got it? Let's read that. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel. Achein ata el Mistater Elohei Israel Moshiach. He's our Savior. Let's say the word Moshiach. Moshiach is Savior, and it's the word Yasha. The root is Yasha. Let's say Yasha. I love, again, Hazakim, that campaign they're doing. That's a campaign, right, you're doing to get the iron back in. Who was wearing that shirt, your shirt? Yeah, that's beautiful. Stand up there so they can see that. There's the iron back in. That's just not Yeshua. But Yeshua, put the iron back in. And how do you get that through your website? Or then you sell them out here. Sell them out here afterwards. So, well, Yasha, that word means to deliver, to save. But listen to this. It means to grant. This is a definition that I get from a little deeper digging. Grant essence of existence. For God to save us means for him to make us alive, to connect us to who we are and why we exist. This can only occur by our being connected to the God who is. Exodus 3:14. I know when I became a new believer, Dr. Francis Schaeffer, the God, he is there and he is not silent. The God who is there, that was the first book. That book helped me survive in my faith, my newfound faith as a Jewish believer. I wouldn't have, without books like that. And Exodus 3:14, God described himself as to Moses as I am, or really, I will be who I will be. I will be who I will be is how I would translate. He is the God who is eternally self-existent, transcendent to time as well as to space and matter. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he, Isaiah 41:4. Yeshua said, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah, let's say it. I am. I am. John 8:58. In the Gospel of John, seven other times he declares, I am. I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate or door, the good shepherd, resurrection and the life, way, the truth, the life, true vine. In the book of Revelation, he states, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, it could give you the references, but all throughout Revelation 22 and 21. And I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star, Revelation 22, 16. So God hides himself. God hides himself. The word satar, let's say satar. Next, there we go. That's the word meaning for translated hide, means to, he protects. It means to conceal from view. So he is satar. Now Esther comes from this, interesting. Esther, you see? The aleph added to the word, and you have Esther. Hidden or concealed. Actually, her Hebrew name was Hadassah, but it means, so if you take hidden and the aleph, the word, and with the aleph, you have the numerical value of one, which can represent God or the first. And in gematria, the study with numbers, it looks like the yud, vav, and a yud, which could be Lord and Lord, God the Father, God the Son, or the number 26, it equals, as does the yud hey vav hey, the name of God. Interesting, isn't it? So Esther, we could really mean God is hiding. God is hiding. He's humble. He doesn't have a need to be recognized for his deeds always. And he often protects us from what we don't need to know or see. Aren't you glad for that? So Job 23, listen to these verses, verses 8 through 10. But if I go to the east, Job says, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's in the north, I cannot perceive him. When he turns south, I do not see him. You see, God, yet he knows the way that I take. If he's tested me, or when he's tested me, I would come out as gold. Great verse of scripture. Psalm 10, verse 1, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble, he asks. Psalm 89, 47, how long, Adonai, will you hide yourself? Forever? Sometimes we feel that way. Job 9, 11, if he were to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Psalm 15, 2 and 3 says, why should the nations say, where is their God now? Our God is in the heavens, he then says. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 66 talks about testing. You've tested us, Lord. You've purified us. Went through fire and water, but you brought us into a place of a wealthy place, a place of abundance. 1 Peter 1, we rejoice in these, even though now for a little while we suffer through these trials. And remember, it talks about the refined by fire, the metal of our faith being tested, but it says it's going to come out in light and praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua. So he says, listen to this verse. Don't you love this verse? I think it's verse 8 or 9. I think it's 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you trust him and are filled with joy. And that joy, its joy is glorious beyond words, receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Great verse, isn't it? So why is God's name not mentioned in the book of Esther? To assure that even though Israel forgets her God, God will not forget her. 2 Timothy 2:13. A great verse I hadn't thought of in a long time. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, if we believe, he still believes in us. He still remains faithful to us. He can't deny himself, and we are him. Again, 2 Timothy 2:13. He'll fulfill his covenant even with Israel, even in her sinful diaspora condition. And so in Esther 3, we have the story. I'm just going to focus on 3 and 4 for the next 10 minutes and finish up. But Mordecai wouldn't bow down. Exodus 3, verse 2, Mordecai wouldn't bow down to or honor Haman. So out of vindictiveness, what did he seek to do? To destroy who? All the Jews, verse 6, right. And in verse 12 and 13 of 3, an edict was passed to annihilate all the Jews on a single day, faulting their differing laws and lifestyle from every other people. They're different. Look at 3:13. It says, Dispatches were sent to destroy, slay, annihilate all the Jews from the youth to the elderly, both little children and women on a single day, on one single day. And Miranda, if you can show that little video, this is a 1 minute video that I just think is would be nice to see in light of this. It's called Israel Fighting for Your Freedom.
I'm standing on the hills of Judea and Samaria, what many call the West Bank. Tel Aviv is just 9 miles in back of me. To the north, we have Hezbollah. To the east, we have ISIS. To the south, we have Hamas. Israel is in the forefront of the global war on terror. This is the front line between the free and civilized world and radical Islam. We're stopping the wave of radical Islam from flowing from Iran and Iraq all the way to Europe. When we fight terror here, we're protecting London, Paris, and Madrid. If we give up this piece of land and hand it over to our enemies, my 4 children down there in Ra'anana will be at harm's way. It's just 1 missile away from hitting them. To expect us to give up this land does not make sense. Your war for democracy starts here. Your war for freedom of speech starts right here. The war for dignity and freedom starts right here.
Powerful, isn't it? And that says it all very clearly. You know, I think a year ago, I think we played a piece by Marco Rubio then, before the presidential thing, everything about Israel on that. And so Rubio in 2020, so I said, no, maybe, who knows. But he is so strong about Israel. But this is I'm not going to comment, no time on politics today. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, then you go to 4. So when Mordechai and the Jewish community learn of this plan to destroy them, there's great mourning, and Queen Esther, a gorgeous young Jewish girl who's married to the Gentile king, is greatly distressed. Mordechai counsels Esther in verse 8 to go to the king to intercede on her people's behalf. In verses 10 and 11, Esther explains why it's unreasonable and too risky. I could die, she's basically saying. And by the way, I've not been asked. So she's making her excuses. And look at we're going to read verses 13 and 14. Verses 13. Mordechai told them to reply to Esther with this answer. Here's what he tells. Don't think in your soul that you'll escape the king's household more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Who knows? Who knows whether you've attained royal status for such a time as this? Who knows? So, put it this way. Mordechai puts it to Esther. Don't be a fool. That's not cool. Open your eyes and recognize. It's time to be wise. That's about the best I can do. It's your call, he basically said. You or someone else. That's what he basically said. You or someone else. It's up to you. So Esther, to her credit, responds rightly to this rebuke from Mordechai. Look at verses 15 through 17. Esther sent this to reply to Mordechai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Shushan, fast for me. Again, God isn't mentioned. Jewish customs like prayer and spiritual things aren't mentioned, but we know that's what's happening. So do not eat for three or drink for 3 days. My maids and I will fast in the same way. Afterwards, I'll go to the king, even though it's not according to the law. And then those famous words, if I perish, I perish. And Mordechai then left and did what Esther commanded him. Now she's in charge, really, because she's spiritually responding to God. And so what she has the anointing, and he's responding to what she wants. So she says, if I perish, ka'asher avadti avadti. Let's try that. Ka'asher avadti avadti. The word avad, beautiful, is to lose valuable possession. To lose valuable possession. So basically, she is willing to lose everything, like Yeshua said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, he who loses life, you will find it. And Paul says, I've lost everything, counted everything lost, Philippians chapter 3:8, for the Messiah's sake, that I might follow him. Everything, count all things but dung, I will lost everything. Listen, here's my point. God will use the one who is available to trust and obey him. He will ask you, and if he'll ask you or me, and if you or I refuse and make excuses, perhaps he'll ask again. Or he might let us know that the time is running out, and if you won't step to the plate, he'll ask another. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? If I won't step to the plate, he'll ask another. But God will use the one who is willing to step up to the plate. This is baseball season, so we can use that metaphor. Starting. You may think, but she's too young. Or, but he's not qualified. Or, he doesn't have enough experience. Or, but she's a woman. Or, but he's too old. Or, but others are more knowledgeable. Or God will use, or etc. But God will use, listen, the foolish, the weak, the lowly, and despised. A few of my favorite verses in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. God, so you see your calling, brother, not many wise according to this world, not many. The foolish to confound the wise, the weak to confound those that are mighty, the things that are not, the base, the lowly, to confound the things that are. God chooses that he might get the glory. That's how God works. You, me. We should be there. Not that God uses. I remember a fellow student when I was in Bible college, and he always was funny when he would get up and share. Anytime he had a chance to share, he was funny. He was a real buddy to everybody, and he was a great guy. And one day, suddenly, he was raised up by God to lead, and he was preaching and teaching with authority, and everybody who knew him, including myself, I remember it was like a wake up. We found it hard now to relate to him no longer as just a buddy, but as a spiritual leader with authority. God uses who he will. Be careful not to find yourself at odds with God because you're jealous or resentful that he's using another and not you. And when he calls upon you, what do you say? Yes. Say yes. Yeah. If you do, the anointing will come upon you. The power of God, Acts 20:38, to serve as a leader. That's what anointing means in the Hebrew, to serve as a leader. And you'll be an instrument in saving others. We, like Esther, need to move from being self-centered. Let's go on from there. I think I've got a slide for this one. We need to move from being self-centered, there we go, to being God-centered, right? Self-centered. Poor me. Oh, blame! I'm going to blame others. It's all their fault. Everything that's happened to me, things are bad. By the way, self-pity, if you're absorbed in it, you know where that comes from? That's demonic. It comes from the demons. Remember the demons saying, don't torment us before? That spirit is literally demonic. It needs to be recognized. It's not going to help you. You're not going to get out of it that way. Blaming others, being self-focused. Galatians 2:22, I'm crucified with the Messiah. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Messiah lives in me. Give yourself, let's trust the Lord. And then Matthew rather, 16:25 and 26, Yeshua said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul? And then John, beautiful verses in John 12:24-26, which I actually used last week and using them again today. Amen, amen, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces what? Much fruit. He who loves his life, I didn't use that part last week, but this. He who loves his life will lose it. The one who hates his life in this world will keep it forever. If any man serves me, he must follow me. That where I am, there also will my servant be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. So listen, sometimes we try to please others, and we're so focused with wanting to please others. I want to try to be what others want me to be, or to be what others tell me I should be. And you know what? That results in fear and insecurity, and it's not God's will. Rather, be yourself. Be who God has made you to be. I really want you to think about that. Be who God has made you to be. Don't try to be what others want you to be, or to be like another, or to do what someone else, what he or she does. And as you live that way before God, you'll have rest and confidence and peace and boldness. I must move from maintaining that I'm in control to trusting that God is in control and let him be in control. I've learned this after years of ministry. I don't try to please everyone or meet all needs. Now, I'm sure I fail at this sometimes, but I'm just saying it's a principle. I know it's, and I hope I'm still learning it, but I'm not trying to please everyone or meet everyone's needs. I don't pray as much as Lee or Roger, but I'm so glad that they do. I'm so glad that they do. I don't have to be at every Havara. Thank God for those who are faithful to serve in the area of ministry where God has told them, whether it's working with our children or the worship or greeting people, our wonderful greeters and teachers, and teaching in the KDI, or teaching the children, or helping that, setting up and tearing down. It's a thank God for those of you that are helping in this way, or Oneg, and Debbie, all that she's organizing. Karen got it going, and now Debbie, and Shirley, and others helping. But and or if it's prayer ministry or administration, whatever it is, all these are important. Neither should I try to coerce my spouse, by the way, to be what I or others want him or her to be. Don't get into that trap. You know, there's a video I played for the staff on Tuesday. I probably shouldn't say this, but it's called a little thing. I have found it from a long time. It's called Sunday's Coming. And it's just a, and I just said, this is what we don't want to be. If you say, it just shows all the market, all the stuff that goes on in church sometimes that they're trying. We're trying to please, you know, and people. And that's not what God wants at all. Listen, did you know that you have a chronotype that you might be a morning person? How many are morning people? How many are night owls? Oh, we got a good mixture here. Yeah, you know, we're in Music City. Yeah, lots of night owls, right? So I'm a night owl. I'm not a morning. My wife and I are completely different. There was just this article I read on it, and basically science, it was a scientific article, has identified that we each have a preferred inborn time for sleeping, and that that's your chronotype. And guess what? It's not going to change. No matter how much people want it to change or you want it to change, it's not going to change. Interesting, scientifically discovered. So, you know, we are different, and God made us different. Don't fall into the trap of being manipulated and feeling guilty and condemned and all that and trying to be. Be who God has made you be. What is a yellow light when you're driving? What does a yellow light mean to you? to some people, a yellow light means slow down, stop. It's going to turn red, so slow down and stop at the light. To me, a yellow light means hurry up and get through it before it turns red, even if it turns red. And I shouldn't tell you that. But don't do that. But we're different. God made us all different. It should mean stop. I'm sorry. I want to clarify that, especially whoever gets it. It should mean slow down and stop. But anyway, but I must be obedient to do what God has told me to do and not what he's told or telling another to do or what another is telling me to do. He recently told me and, oh, I'm not going to get into that, but, you know, I know in some area I was to be stay involved in a certain area of ministry that I had sort of let go and just let others do it, which is wonderful, but also he said stay, he told me, and then he told me through you, through other people, he said stay involved in that aspect of ministry because there's an anointing there, you need to have a part in it. So I said, yeah, because I will. I love preparing the word, messages, hearing through his word and laboring for hours, you know, and hours, just like Hezekiah. I can't imagine Mike and Tony, the hours they put in giving the word through their music. And I love doing it, and like 1 Timothy 5:17 says, you labor hours, and it's really what it says in the original. To prepare and to deliver it. I love leading a song of worship at different times, certain times when God wants me to. But most of all, what God calls us to do in serving, we should love and enjoy doing. That's an important point. That doesn't mean that there aren't parts of it that are very difficult and tedious and tiresome and unpleasant. Of course there are. It still requires obedience and sacrifice. But ultimately, what God calls you to do, you'll love doing is you'll love it because it's what he's designed you for. I hope that helps you because it's taken me years to understand that. Dr. Seuss was born Theodore Seuss Geisel in 1904 in Springfield, Massachusetts. His mother often soothed her children to sleep by chanting rhymes remembered from her youth. His first book that he both wrote and illustrated was rejected 27 times before being published by Vanguard Press in 1937. How about that? 27 times rejected. At the time of his death in 1991, Ted had written and illustrated 44 children's books, translated into more than 15 languages. Geisel's Cat in the Hat was written as a result of a 1954 report about illiteracy among school children. He lived through the Depression. He didn't keep regular office hours. He and his wife visited 30 countries by 1936. He never earned a doctorate, and he never even had children. Can you imagine that? Wrote all his books, never even had his own children. And I put some of these slides on. I just thought this so cool. Yeah, great slides. I won't even read them. You can see. That's a good one, isn't it, for Esther? Unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to get better. It's not. So I close. Esther 5, verse 2 says, When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the courtyard, she found favor in his eyes. He held out that golden scepter in his hand, and Esther approached and touched the top of the scepter. That was answered prayer. That was God honored their fast. He answered it. British evangelist and author Leonard Ravenhill said, "The Cinderella of the church of today is the prayer meeting. If we're weak in prayer, we're weak everywhere. By our attitude to prayer, we tell God that what was begun in the spirit, we can finish in the flesh. God does not want partnership with us, but ownership of us. We have many organizers," he went on to say, "but few agonizers, many players and payers, few prayers, many singers, few clingers, many fears, few tears, much fashion, little passion, many interferers, few intercessors, many writers, but few fighters. The ministry of preaching is open to few. The ministry of prayer, the highest ministry of all human offices, is open to all." Prayer was the result, was why this whole thing really happened ultimately. And Jonathan Sacks, rabbi in England, says, "Thanks to the vigilance of Mordecai and the courage of Esther, the decree to annihilate all Jews, young and old, men and women, children, all in one day was not carried out, and ever since we've celebrated by reading the story, having parties, giving to the poor, and sharing gifts of food with friends." So is it Esther 9:22, it says, tells us, "On those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies. It was a month God turned from sorrow to gladness, mourning to a holiday, days of feasting and rejoicing, and sending portions to one another, gifts to the poor." That's actually in Esther 9:22, but the next slide kind of gives you the picture of it. There's the celebration of Purim. It says they got rid of their enemies, but we know God was the one who turned the tide of events, because God was hiding. But for those who have eyes to see, Father, we thank you that you are a God who hides and is working behind the scenes for your purposes, you're faithful to your word, and even when we're not faithful, you compensate, Lord, and you turn it. But we thank you.